I'll ask you to take God's word, please, and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. I'll read the first 20 verses of this chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 8. I encourage you to follow along in God's word and to hear the word of the living God. John's Gospel, chapter 8, commencing at verse 1. Jesus went in unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote in the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also. These words Jesus spake in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. No man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his inspired and infallible truth. Let's unite our hearts again in prayer as we come to the preaching of the word. Let's pray, please. Our Father and our God, we give thee thanks and praise for everything that has taken place in the service this evening. We thank you for all the children, O God, that thou hast given unto this congregation. And we do earnestly pray that while they're young in life, that they will come to know the one who is life eternal, that they will come and put their faith personally in Jesus Christ. And Father, Lord, we do pray now that, Lord, as I take up thy truth and thy word, that thou would cleanse me in the precious blood. Thou hast given me the word. And Lord, I trust that thou will give me the power to deliver it. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we pray that thou would speak to those who are not saved in the congregation. Take thy word, apply it with power. May it come, O God, from thee and not from me. May it be the word of the Lord tonight. Lord, we ask that thou would bring glory to thy Son. Remember all his suffering. Remember the agony at the tree. And may he see of the travail of his soul. And this night be satisfied. May there be rejoicing in heaven among the angels over sinners that will repent. This is thy work. Thou hast told us. We are fully assured of it and convinced that salvation is of the Lord. And therefore we make our petition unto thee. These are prayers we offer in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, the scientific study of the properties and behavior of light is a branch of physics known as optics. And light is an energy beam which is measured in waves. Now, the light that we can see is only a small part of the different types of light that are contained in the electromagnetic spectrum. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second, and it takes approximately the light of the sun 10 minutes to reach Earth. Now, plants use light in their process of making food, in which they turn carbon dioxide into their own food, and then that produces a waste product called oxygen, which happens to be an extremely useful element to us. Now, the narrative of the portion that we have read this evening begins in chapter 7. And in verse 2, we read there, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand." And this gives us the contextual setting that we read tonight. And in verse 10 of chapter 7, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, he made his way secretly up to Jerusalem. Now, there was a buzz circulating in that great city concerning a man called Jesus of Nazareth. Some thought he was a good man, while others, they thought differently. To them, he was a fanatic. He was a blasphemer. He was a challenger to the established religious structures of the day. Now, one of the customs of the Feast of the Tabernacles was that every evening, one of the courts of the temple, in that court, they had two great lamps, and they were lit. Those lamps were about 50 cubits high, and they cast their soft light over every quarter of the holy city of Jerusalem. Now, those lamps recalled the pillar of fire which led the fathers of the children of Israel in a trackless wilderness. And that pillar was a token of God's divine protection and guidance and presence. It was told that around these lamps the Jews would gather, and there in joyful enthusiasm, along with most pious and stateliest priests and Pharisees, they would join in festal dances. The Levites would play upon the instruments and chant the beautiful songs of the degrees. Now, off the pillar of fire in the desert, we read, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night." This was a customary mode of leading and directing a large body of people. And in the case of an army, a tall pole was erected in front of the chief's tent, and that pole, from it hung a basket that in it contained the fire. Now, in the glare of that fire, they could follow it at night, and they could watch the smoke and follow it by day. The distinctive peculiarity of the Israelites' march was that God was in the fire. It was God alone who was directing the movement of that pillar. Therefore, it was God that was directing the movements of the people. And it's against this background of the Feast of the Tabernacles that the Lord Jesus Christ stood in the court as he was teaching the people, and he said unto them, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." This evening, I want to focus in upon verse 12. I want us to consider together where light is, darkness cannot be. Where light is, darkness cannot be. The first truth I want you to notice from this verse is the absence of light. The absence of light. The great assumed truth which underlies this whole verse is the fall of man and the spiritual condition that man finds himself in by nature. The state of sin into which all men were plunged by Adam's transgression is here expressed by the term darkness. Now, the Bible uses many different analogies to denote and to describe the sinful condition of men and women, boys and girls and young people, and here is one of them. Man in sin is an individual who is in darkness. Now, what is darkness? Have you ever thought, what is darkness? Is it an entity? Is it a substance? Is it an energy? Is it something that can be measured? Is it something that can be produced? Well, the answer to all of these is no. For darkness is the absence of light. You can measure light. You can produce light. You can add light. You can take light away. But you can never, never add more darkness. You can never take darkness away. Darkness is a state of being devoid of light. That's what darkness is. It conveys the thoughts of emptiness, nothingness, and blackness. Now, darkness in Scripture is used as a symbol of sin. We read in Ephesians 5, verse 12, of the unfruitful works of darkness. Sin is that which is absent of any moral good. That's what sin is. Acts of sin are those acts and deeds and thoughts and words that are absent of any moral good. But darkness is also used in the Bible to describe and to speak of the effects of sin. And one of the predominant effects is concerned with the realm of man's knowledge and understanding. Sin makes a man ignorant. We could say that man in sin, man in the darkness of his sin, is devoid. He is empty of the truth. And this comes across to us in many verses. Ephesians 4, verse 18, it speaks of the unregenerate individual who have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, that's something that's maybe not palatable to you tonight, sinner. But you are devoid of truth. You have no spiritual understanding. You have no spiritual knowledge. You see, when there is no light and you are in darkness, you cannot discern the things that are around you. You cannot see the danger that lies across your pathway. There is an absence of knowledge because there is an absence of light. The Savior said as much in John 12, verse 35. He that walketh in darkness knoweth not. There's the absence of knowledge. Knoweth not whither he goeth. Now, of course, that's true in the physical sense. If you walk in darkness, you do not know where you're going. But it's also true in the spiritual sense. And that is the sense that the Savior meant in John 12. You see, we are all on a journey through life. We are all passing through time. We speak of the past, the present, and the future. None of us stand still. Being born in the darkness of sin, sinners cannot perceive that which is fundamentally important in life. A sinner in the darkness of their sin, do not understand or have a knowledge of the corruption that is within their own hearts. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There we have it. Devoid of knowledge, devoid of spiritual understanding. Not one in sin, in the darkness of their sin, can rightfully understand the corruption, the pollution, the vileness, the filthiness of their own heart. Sinful man. He does not look at creation and discern the work of the Almighty God. But they put it down to the untestable, the unmeasurable, the non-mathematical, the unobservable theories, false theories of the Big Bang and evolution. And this is what? This is foolishness. For a man to build a theory on something you cannot test, you cannot measure, you cannot observe, and it is non-mathematical, is what? It is foolishness. It is devoid of knowledge. And yet many believe it. They profess themselves to be wise all the time. They are fools. Sinners hear the gospel. And the Bible tells us, what is it to the sinner? It's foolishness. They can't see the glory of it or the divine legal perfection in it. There is no beauty that they can behold or see in Jesus Christ. Sinner, you do not see the danger that lies at the end of the pathway of your life. Psalm 82:5, it tells us, they know not, neither will they understand, they walk on in darkness. And I wonder, is that you this evening? Are you walking on in darkness? You cannot perceive what lies at the end of your life, a Christless eternity, and you're just continuing on, you're making your way through life in the darkness of your sin. But for sinners who die, they head out into death, a place that Job called the land of darkness and the shadow of death. But that's not the end. Death and grave, the grave is not the end. For the unrepentant sinner who dies in their sin, because the Bible tells me it's Christ who describes the eternal destination of those who die lost in their sin. And what does he describe it as? Outer darkness. Born in darkness, filled with darkness, living in darkness, dying in darkness, and being forever in outer darkness. Is that descriptive of you? Is that the state you find yourself in this evening? In the darkness of your sin. In 2008, British scientists, in one of the most extreme and controversial experiments to be conducted on the human mind, sought to discover the effect of total darkness that it would have on an individual. They put a group of 6 volunteers into total isolation chambers constructed in a former nuclear bunker to monitor the effects that it would have on them over 48 hours. One of the subjects said that within half an hour he was bored. Sitting down in his bed all alone with his thoughts, he began to think about his family outside and what would happen to them if things went wrong. Paranoia soon gripped his mind. And he thought the whole experiment was a trick, that the men had tricked him and had locked him in there and had left him. He began to hallucinate. He thought the room was moving beneath him. He lost track of time and was driven to the brink of insanity. He said he felt nothing but numbness as he thought he was losing the will to live. And yet he got out after 48 hours. But for the lost sinner, there is no escape. There's no release from outer darkness. There's no stimulus in hell. No entertainment. Nothing but just the blackness of outer darkness for all eternity. Think of that. Confined, constrained, captive, bound, locked up, body and soul, tormented forever in a Christless eternity, and all compounded by outer darkness. Not forever. This is the underlying truth that is in this verse 12. That man born in sin is an individual that is absent of light. You're in darkness tonight, sinner. But secondly, notice in this verse, not only is there presented the truth of the absence of light, but there is the announcement by the light. The Lord Jesus Christ was his own great theme when he preached upon this earth. There's no greater theme to preach upon than Jesus Christ. And we have here the second of Christ's 7 I Am sayings, which are all found in John's Gospel. I am the light of the world. Sometimes the Lord has this wonderful ability to gather up his whole person and work into one descriptive expression, which contains all the details of his relation to the soul of man. Now, having entered into the temple, the Lord Jesus Christ, he sat down and began to teach the people. We read that in verse 2. But the Savior was interrupted by the scribes and the Pharisees as they came and they threw a woman taken in adultery in the midst of them. But having dismissed the men and having pronounced pardon to the woman, with heavenly decorum, the Lord resumes his teaching and makes this announcement that he is the light of the world, a truth which he has just established by the revelation of his wisdom and knowledge of the hearts of all men. Christ saw into the hearts of those men that brought that woman taken in adultery. And so he makes this great statement, I am the light of the world. Now let's consider that statement more closely. The Messiah was frequently spoken of under the emblem of light by the prophets. In Isaiah 49 verse 6, the Lord is speaking of his servant and he says, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be by my salvation, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now the Pharisees, therefore, at once they perceived what Jesus was saying. They perceived that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was basically saying, I am the Christ. I am the one appointed by God as the salvation of the world. Now, if they were rejecting Christ and Jesus of Nazareth, in effect, they were rejecting salvation. They were damning their own souls. And here was one who was standing in their midst, who had come in the fullness of time, in the fulfillment of God's word. Now the Lord Jesus, by calling himself the light, expresses two truths. Firstly, what he is in himself, most excellent and glorious. And secondly, what he is to the world, a fountain of light, enlightening the souls of men and women. Now the Savior speaks here in an exclusive manner. He says, I am the light of the world. He is alone the light. This is not something that is common to others. But he claims it as his own in an absolute sense. Now it is correct to say that children of God, we are the light of the world. And John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. But this is where their light differs. It is a light that is given unto them. They only are reflectors of the light. They are light in the Lord, as Ephesians 5, 8 teaches. Christ alone is the light of the world. Now what does this analogy of light mean? Well, we understand it if we consider the converse of what darkness represents. Darkness symbolized being devoid of understanding and knowledge, where men are ignorant of the truth. So in Scripture, light is symbolic of knowledge, wisdom, and truth. Christ is the wisdom of God. He is the eternal Word. He is the source of wisdom and understanding. It is by light that we see objects distinctly. Christ is the one who dispels the darkness of ignorance. He is the one that reveals God unto us. He is the one by whom we can know God through. He sheds light upon every subject which pertains to the highest value and well-being of man. And the light that Christ communicates is not a derived light. Christ is not a reflector, but he is a source. W.G.T. Shedd said, none taught him wisdom. Eternity did not increase his knowledge. God is light and Christ is God. Christ speaks out of the fullness of his immediate intuition. He never says, the word of the Lord came unto me. From the omniscience of his own divine nature, he draws all his teaching as the prophet of God. He is the source of spiritual knowledge, but he's also the source of spiritual holiness. Light is an emblem of purity. A ray of light may pass through the most polluted environment and atmosphere, and yet it comes out as immaculate as it went in. This is in contrast to water. The crystal clear snow water soon becomes mixed with the muddy soil. But light is pure, and Christ's life was an embodiment of purity. He lived 28 years in the town of Nazareth, a place proverbial for wickedness. He mingled with the most sinful, and his character remained sinless, spotless, and his example was pure. He came into the world pure. He lived in it pure, and he returned to his Father pure. This was a testimony of his enemies, of his friends, and even himself. He is a source of spiritual knowledge. He is a source of spiritual holiness, but he's also the source of spiritual life. Light is life, and life is light. Without light, life on this earth could not exist. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And these things are communicated unto men through faith. You want life, you want holiness, you want knowledge. Well, they come to you through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He is a light not just to one person, but by the statement he intended to remove the distinction that the Jews wanted to place between themselves and the Gentiles. But Christ is the Savior of the world. What did Simeon say the day that Christ was presented in the temple? A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Sinner, you need knowledge to understand the danger that you are in and the way to be right with God. You need holiness, for without holiness no man shall see God. You need life, for you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And you need to come to the light of the world, for he is the source of all these things. The absence of light, the announcement by the light. And finally, the acquiescence of the light. To this wonderful truth, Christ adds exhortation. Since he is the light, it is our duty to follow him, to submit ourselves to his guidance, and in everything take direction from him. We are to accept this truth, receive it. We are to acquiesce it. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It's not enough to look at it or to gaze upon this light. But we must follow it. We must believe in it. We must walk in it. And none of us follow Christ physically, but spiritually by faith. Believing on Christ is expressed by coming to Christ. You hear the preacher in the pulpit and he exhorts sinners, he commands sinners to come to Christ. What is he saying? He's saying, believe on Christ. And so it is with following. If the preacher exhorts you to follow Christ, what he means is believe on Christ. We can compare this with John 12:46 in the words of Christ. He says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth, it's the same truth as he's talking about those that follow him, whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. To follow a leader if we are blind or ignorant or in the dark requires trust and confidence. You must trust that guy. You must be assured that he will lead you in the right way. He must have that trustworthy character. no deceit or deception in him, and Christ is worthy to be followed. That's what the Lord requires of you tonight, sinner. To trust him. And those that trust him will follow him. To follow him means to long and strive after his companionship. Just as the psalmist said, "My soul followeth hard after thee." It means the submission of my life and my will to him, the putting away of my sin, the daily conflict to reproduce his example in my life, the resolute adoption of his laws to be my laws. Here is a promise tonight, if you will follow Christ, if you will trust in Christ, you will not be left in the darkness of your sin, and you will not have to go out into outer darkness. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. This is emphatically put in the Greek. It is the strongest form in a negative sense. It can read shall by no means or shall in no ways. And God, I'm glad God has committed into my hands as a preacher of the gospel, an everlasting gospel, an eternal gospel. Pity those poor men who can't preach with confidence that God will not leave them to burn in the outer darkness. But Christ says, they shall in no wise be left in the darkness of their sins. We have not merely the promise that we shall be led by Christ to light and brought into light, but there is a deeper and a grander truth in this verse. He shall have the light of life. There is possession. Christ will come and live in your heart by faith. Not only will your outward life be guided by Christ, but your inward soul will know what it is to have the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ shine into your heart. Christ is the light of the world. And yet we read in John 3:19 that men love darkness. Sinner, you love your sin more than light, more than Christ. The true light has come into the world and many reject him. And why is this? Why do men love the darkness of sin rather than the light who is Jesus Christ? Well, it's for this reason. Christ's holiness reveals to us our sinfulness. Light is a revealer of dust and dirt. You know what that is when you dust a house. Ladies, you've dusted the house. And then the sunlight comes in. And suddenly you see how much you've missed. And what you thought was clean was found to be dirty. Now, a few weeks ago, I got stuck into washing our cars. I must say I like that. I enjoy that. It's a little bit of relaxation for me. And it was late in the afternoon, pressing into evening, and I only had the light of the street lights. I had all the equipment there. I had the power washer. I had the snow foam cannon. And after I had done that, then I took hot, soapy water, and I shampooed the car, and I rinsed it down, and then I dried it off and applied this shine product to it. And then I cleaned the windows. And I stood back, and I looked at the cars, and I thought, look at those cars, shining, gleaming, clean. I was satisfied with my work. And I went into the house, glad with the job I had done. But the next morning, the light and the daylight revealed a different story. I only saw in the light of day the bits I had missed. and the dirt that remained. And men and women and young people are trying to clean up their own souls in the darkness of their sin. And they're trying to make themselves morally upright and acceptable to God. And there they are, they're cleaning away at their lives in the darkness of their sins, but they will not come to the light that is Christ. And in His light, yes, He will expose your sin, yet it is by His light that you will have knowledge and holiness and life. What will you do? What will you do this evening? Will you come to the light of the world? Or as this verse expresses it, will you follow Him? Or will you continue to walk on in your darkness, not knowing that at any moment you could take a step into the land of darkness, death, which is the doorway to outer darkness, forever lost, no light there to gladden your soul, but opportunity gone, no release. Christ said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. May God give you the grace this evening to come to Christ, to trust in Him, to embrace Him, and to ask Him to cleanse you from your sin in His precious blood, to give you a washing, that even in the brilliance of His radiant splendor, He will be able to say, there is no spot in thee. Thou art all fair, my love. Do you not want that cleansing tonight, sinner? Come to the Savior and make no delay. Let's bow in prayer. Let's ask the Lord to bless His word and His truth. I do make myself available. There is the Lord's table after this service, but you could linger about. Don't even linger about. This is a matter of importance. We could take the time, some elder, some Christian friend or relative can point you to Jesus Christ, but don't put it off. But even where you're at, and in your seat right now, you ask the Lord to bring you out of the kingdom of darkness and to translate you into the kingdom of light. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that Thou would bless Thy word, that Thou would apply it to the hearts of those who are not saved, that You would speak to them. Lord, make them conscious and aware that they are abiding in darkness, that they are devoid of spiritual understanding and wisdom and of truth. And I pray, O God, that the word tonight, as it is declared, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray that the entrance of Thy word would give light to the heart of those that are in darkness, and have mercy upon their soul. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ for all these things we asked in our Savior's name and for His sake. Amen.